As we near the end of the book of Isaiah, the people of Israel have experienced the pain of their own sin. They've experienced the discipline of the Lord. They've experienced the natural consequences of their sin. They've experienced His fatherly discipline that's meant to draw them back to Himself. And they've experienced the broken relationships that often come from our sin. We hurt other people when we sin. We hurt our relationships when we sin. And they've experienced the darkness that sin brings, those feelings that we experience of guilt and shame, of disappointment, of heartache. Many of you here know that pain, don't you? Pain from the consequences, pain from the hurt that you've caused others, even the pain in our own heart. We have grief over our sin, regret, guilt, shame. You see, a right understanding of sin is essential to our comprehension of the good news about Jesus Christ. God is holy, other than us, and that includes His moral perfection. And we, every one of us, have offended that holiness and moral perfection, and we offend it regularly in our thoughts, with our words, with our actions, even in our desires. Those things that we want, those things that we enjoy are often contrary to the very nature and character of God, often contrary to His design for humanity. And that sin, because it's contrary to how God made us, contrary to God's character, it always, always, maybe not right away, maybe not initially, but it always, always leads to darkness, to pain, feelings of shame, to heartache. You see, the more that we know of God, the more that we understand who He is and what He's like, the more aware we become of how far we fall short of Him and of His design for humanity. And that growing awareness of our sin, that growing awareness of this gap between us and God, it increases in God's people a grief and hatred for our own sin. It grows our pain over our own sin. We hate it. We regret it. We find ourselves with the Apostle Paul in Roman sin. I hate the things that I do. That's part of why the Lord gives us this text in Isaiah 61, and part of why He gives us texts like Romans 8. This is a text for people who suffer the painful effects of their own sin. It's for the Israelites suffering the effects of their own sin. It's for us who still suffer those painful effects of our own sin, whether it's external effects or even just the internal darkness. And here's the message of Isaiah 61. This is the message of Isaiah 61. The justice of God is actually good news for the sinner. The justice of God is actually good news for the sinner. Now, justice is this word thrown around a whole lot in today's culture, and it takes on all kinds of various meanings depending on who uses it and how they want to use it. But in the Bible, justice often refers to treating people fairly, treating people with equity. That is, not treating people different because of how much money they have or because of their race or ethnicity. So you see that, for example, in the Bible, the Israelites are constantly being rebuked because they give preferential treatment to the rich, or preferential treatment to other Israelites, and they abuse or take advantage of the poor, the traveler, and the foreigner. Justice in the Bible is often about treating people equally. But it also refers to legal standing, especially when we talk about God's justice and, by extension, legal judges in Israel. If somebody has done wrong, if they've violated the law, right, transgressed the law, justice is the appropriate punishment for the crime. So when we bring these two things together over and over, we see throughout the Bible, the Bible says God is just. He treats people equally. The Lord doesn't discriminate between the rich and the poor, or between ethnicities, or between any other external factor. He treats all people with equity, and He judges fairly. Transgressions of God's law demand just consequences, and God is just. You say, so how then, knowing that we're sinners, how is God's justice good news for us? Well, that's what I want to look at this morning from Isaiah chapter 61. The justice of God is good news for us, and we're going to see that this morning by taking time to look at God's justice, to look at God giving justice, God giving comfort. The good news of God's justice is actually comforting, and God's justice gives us a new beginning. The justice of God is good news because it actually results for us in a fresh start, a new beginning for the people of God. So how is God's justice good news? Well, let's look at that this morning by looking at God's justice, God's comfort, and God's new beginning. We'll begin here with God gives justice. As we start, I want to ask, rhetorically, think about this in your mind, but when you think about God's justice, what immediately comes to mind? God's justice. What do you think about there? Maybe when I say God's justice, you think about some of these things we've talked about already. God's wrath against sin, right? God's judgment against violations, transgressions of his law. Maybe when we think about God's justice, we eventually think about God's coming justice, right? The day when King Jesus returns, makes all things new, whole, and right again, he will bring an end to all abusers, all oppressors. Maybe you think about God's final justice. Or maybe you think about the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus as a payment for sin and transgression. And it's there we start to get a glimpse of this good news. The wrath of God is satisfied, we sing. The justice of God satisfied through the death of Jesus. But there's actually a little bit more to this good news there. And I want us to look at verse 8. Isaiah 61, verse 8. You see there, Isaiah 61, verse 8. I, the Lord, love justice. Well, that's fitting, right? If God is God, if God is indeed morally perfect, he must be perfectly just. Not surprising then, God loves justice. So we keep reading verse 8. I hate robbery and wrong. Quick note here, if you have your Bibles open, if you're using the ESV, the English Standard Version, that's the version there in our pew Bibles, you'll see a footnote there on the word wrong. You go down, look at the footnote, it says or robbery with a burnt offering. The Hebrew here reads like that, robbery with a burnt offering. And I think it's a better reading because it makes better sense both of the sentence and the context of this verse and the chapter in the book of Isaiah. Because so what's robbery with a burnt offering? Robbery with a burnt offering has to do with inconsistency. Robbery with a burnt offering refers to the Israelites who would bring their offering, their sacrifices in worship, but then they'd live the rest of their week, the rest of their lives, without the ethical demands that God required for those who follow Jesus, right? So for us, it's like going to church on Sunday, giving your tithe and your worship, but then living the rest of the week like God doesn't even exist. And there's a reminder here that following Jesus is actually it's about all or nothing. It's about a whole life commitment, not just token deposits on Sundays. You say, well, Pastor Chris, what does this have to do with God's justice? Well, it's this. Just like God expects faithful, whole self commitment to him, that's also what he gives to his people. Faithful, whole self commitment to his people. And we'll walk this out in terms of justice, the justice in 61:8. So the death of Jesus Christ is the justice of God against sin of his people. Jesus dies to pay the penalty for our sins, right? The penalty our sins deserve. I hope everyone's tracking this. This is the core of Christian belief. Our sins deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Our sins deserve death. Jesus dies to pay the penalty that we deserve. If it's true that Jesus has died to pay the penalty for our sins, that he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. If that's true, then it's actually unjust for God to exact any further punishment for sin. Isn't that also true? Right? If the crime's been paid for, you can't pay for it twice. That's not justice. It can't be penalized again. That would be unjust. And God says, I love justice. Walk this out. If you're a sinner, we're all sinners, aren't we? If you have sinned, but if Jesus has paid the penalty for that sin, then there is no more penalty left to be paid for that sin. That's justice. There's more here. We keep reading. If our alienation from God, if our alienation from God's blessings, if that's also a consequence of our sin, part of the punishment, right? If the suffering, the sorrow, the pains of this life, if that's all a result of human sin, if the things broken in this world, broken in our relationship with God, broken in our relationship with each other, if all of that is a result of sin, then when Jesus pays for our sin, justice means God has to restore everything that's lost because of our sin. His justice demands it. You see, it's not just for the sin to be paid for, but for us to still suffer punishment for that sin. Now, of course, some of you are starting to squirm a little bit. I get it. There are, of course, natural consequences for our sin. That's not injustice. It's not unjust for us to experience consequences for sin, but not punishment. Sometimes sin brings natural consequences. The discipline of the Lord allows that, heartache, heartbreak. But that sin no longer destroys our relationship with God. That punishment, that wrath of God, punishment for our sin, it's satisfied in Jesus. And of course, there's still natural consequences for sin. Don't get hung up here. You need to work that out with me. Find me after we can talk through that. The point I want you to hear is this. Alienation from God, alienation from God's blessing, alienation from your flourishing. That's part of the punishment for sin. And justice demands that if that punishment has been satisfied, God has to restore us to that relationship, has to restore us to his blessing, has to restore us to flourishing. It's actually what the Lord says here in 61:8. Now, those of you who grew up in Reformed theology, good, sound doctrine, this is just going to make us feel a little squirmy for a minute. Just bear with me. Let's read this together. 61 verse 8. I love justice. I won't be half-hearted in my relationship with you. Jesus has paid for your sins, and that means, here's what he says, verse 8, I will faithfully give them their recompense. Right? He says, I will faithfully give my people what they deserve. So what do you deserve? I know some of your reaction. There's going to be a line after the worship service, I'm sure. Pastor, we deserve death. We deserve wrath and punishment. No, friends, that's not true. You did deserve that prior to Jesus' death, but because of the justice of God, you deserve God's blessing. I know that makes you uncomfortable. I know it does, but it's what the text says. Right? You're like, Pastor, you're just playing with words. I'm not. Look at the text, the rest of verse 8. He says this, I'll faithfully give you your recompense. I'm going to give you what you deserve. And what is it? Look at the parallel language. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. What do you deserve because of God's justice? He says you deserve an everlasting covenant with the Lord God Almighty. To be clear, you did deserve wrath. And we have to acknowledge that. It's necessary to understand our sin and what our sins did deserve. You did deserve wrath. You did deserve death and judgment. But Jesus Christ paid for that. You don't deserve it anymore. That would be unjust. And here's a place where I think we need to grow a little in understanding just what Jesus has done for us. If he really has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, if he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, then there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no wrath left. There's no punishment left. That's unjust if there was. The justice of God demands full restoration to God. Justice now, because of Jesus, means God gives to us what Jesus has earned for us. That's verse 8 in everlasting covenant. It's verse 9. You will be the offspring of the Lord who he calls blessed. It's verse 7. Instead of shame, glory. Instead of dishonor, an inheritance. Instead of sorrow, everlasting joy. You see, this is how the justice of God is good news for the sinner. All those for whom Christ has died, justice has been served already. Penalty paid already. And full justice. If God is just, it means healing, restoration, full blessing, as God intended when he created us. The justice of God is good news. He is just. He loves justice. Your sins have been paid for through the precious blood of Jesus. Isn't this glorious? This is good news. And it's also why this good news is comfort. Let's look at that next. This is the comfort of verse 1, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to do what? To bring good news. Good news to the poor, good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted. And it's really beautiful when our Lord Jesus begins his earthly ministry. You can read about this in the New Testament book called Luke chapter 4. Right after his temptation from the devil, he goes into a synagogue in Nazareth, takes the scroll of Isaiah that's handed to him, and he looks through it and he finds this section, Isaiah 61, verse 1 in the first part of 2, and he reads it. And he sits down, and then they're waiting, and he stands back up, and he says this, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus right then essentially says that this good news that you read about in Isaiah, this comfort you read about in Isaiah, this hope that we've all been waiting for, he says it's here. He says it's me. It comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This good news of God's justice through the death of Jesus Christ comes to us. To God's people. And it is good news. It's comfort to the brokenhearted. You are no longer in your sins. You're no longer in your guilt. That's taken away. You no longer have to live in that feeling of shame. Jesus has taken that away in his own shameful death in our place. This is comfort to the brokenhearted. It's a complete and perfect reversal of our mourning and suffering for sin. It's why we have all of these precise images in verse 3. Those who mourn in ancient Israel, they'd often take ashes and they'd smear them on their face, on their forehead, on the top of their head as a sign of sorrow, as a sign of sitting in darkness, as a sign of suffering. The prophet here says, those ashes, they're replaced with a crown of beauty, the symbol of life and of joy. This abundance of images, he just keeps throwing these together. Oil, too, on the head, a symbol of health and vitality, of joy and of life. That replaces those tears that were streaking down your cheeks. And even wrapped around you, the strength and the vibrance of joy. There's no more weariness that comes from that sorrows from day after day after day when you're just exhausted from the crying, from the weeping, from the anxiety. Instead, youthful jumping, shouting, laughing, singing. As the garment of praise, as strength. Strength like giant trees, oak trees, and cedar trees, big and strong and healthy. Nothing can get them down because they are enjoying the justice of God. It's good news and it's comfort. And the Lord has done this. At the end of that verse, he has planted you. He's given it to you. The justice of the Lord is comfort. Comfort and a new beginning. Two more images for us to look at here in 61. Two images in our text that highlight this new beginning we have. The first is the year of Jubilee mentioned in verse 2. The second is the building up of ancient ruins in verse 4. I want to look at the year of Jubilee first. You can find this practice in the Old Testament book called Leviticus chapter 25. If you want to write that down, read it later. But essentially, that's Leviticus 25. Essentially, the practice is this. Every 50th year, all debts in Israel would be forgiven and all slaves released into freedom. Any ancestral lands that were sold, they'd be given back to the original family. Right, so what would happen in Israel in those other 49 years, you might fall on hard times. Your family falls on hard times, and so you sell your family's land to try to provide for your family. Or maybe you end up in debt and you have to sell yourself as a servant to another Israelite to pay off debts that you've incurred. All of that gets reversed in the 50th year. And so the Lord, through his prophet Isaiah, uses this year of Jubilee as an image of the restoration that's brought about through the justice of God from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the year of the Lord's favor in verse 2. The release of prisoners and captives at the end of verse 1. All of this combines to give this promise of a fresh start. the promise of a new beginning, the promise that, that things are going to go back the way that they were supposed to be, the way that God designed them to be at creation. And so in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, he says, the old has passed away, the new has come. Elsewhere, he uses the image of death. You were dead in your sins. Now you've been made alive. It's the image of starting new, starting over, starting fresh. A new beginning. It's the new beginning that we all have because of the justice of God through Jesus Christ. The power of sin and the penalty of sin have been taken away. The power of sin and the penalty of sin have been taken away. You're released. You're set free. You're restored to God. Now, of course, this text anticipates the fullness of the new beginning when King Jesus returns. When King Jesus returns, he'll bring a full end to the presence of sin in our lives and in the world. But for now, we still battle that presence of sin, don't we? Right? We still deal with the effects and the natural consequences of sin, both in our own lives and in the world around us. But a day is coming when we will finally and fully see an end to all sin, all darkness, all evil, all death, when King Jesus returns and we know fully that new beginning. But we get to taste it now. You are no longer under the power of sin. You can defeat sin in your own life. You can die more and more to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. We are no longer under the penalty or power of sin. Jesus has fully satisfied divine justice and released us from its guilt, from its shame, and from its power. We get to taste that new beginning now. We get to live it out more and more now. That brings us to the second image, the rebuilding of ancient ruins in verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined city. All of this is the devastations of many generations. Of course, it's a reference to decades, generations of violence done in Israel. In Isaiah, we've seen the invasion of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, together with other smaller nations. It's all left the land in ruins. And that violence, those ruins, were the consequence of the people's constant sin. It refers to generations of sin. Sin that causes sorrow, grief. Generations of rejecting the Lord. Generations of rejecting His design for humanity and how we live. Generations of consequences for sin. Generations of ruined lives. Generations of ruined relationships. Generations of ruined communities. But here's the Lord's promise, because of his justice, through the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we get a new beginning. And that beginning means this reversal of generations of sin and its consequences. Of course, at a really high level, we're still anticipating the world new and whole and right again, a day when all the centuries of broken places and broken people totally reverse, everything as it should be, everything as it was made to be. All those years and years and years of a world constantly at war, of a world full of evil and hate, of a world full of corruption and abuse and oppression, all of that, one day, completely and totally undone, reversed, restored, a total new beginning for the whole world. But it also means living that out now, rebuilding our lives around the ways of the Lord, rebuilding our families and our communities around His priorities and His ways of relating. If Jesus has dealt with our sins, then we have to live lives free of that sin. It's what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament book, Romans, Romans 6. He says, you've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? And so I think for us, rebuilding ancient ruins means in part living out our new beginning, living out that new world right here, right now, every day, starting with our everyday lives, our everyday interactions. It means working to put a stop to generations of sin. I mean, look, most of us, the hard word, we don't like this word, but it's true. Most of us in some ways act just like our parents. Some of that's good. Some of it is generations of patterns of broken ways of relating. Manipulation, or maybe it's passive aggressiveness, or maybe it's just full angry aggressiveness, whatever it is, we often carry with us our ways of relating and our parents' ways of relating and their parents' ways of relating, but in Jesus Christ, you get a new beginning. I mean, starting to live that out here and now means we can break those cycles. We can work through forgiveness. We can learn new ways of relating to one another. In the justice of God, you have died to sin, so let's not live in it any longer. And friends, this is a lifelong process. You don't experience the full new beginning until the world new, whole, and right again. And you don't experience new beginning in your own life, in your personal lives, overnight. It takes years of practice. But that's actually what it means to live in the good news of the justice of God. My sins have been forgiven, and His mercy is new every morning because His justice has been satisfied. That means every day I can get up a little more faithful, a little more obedient, a little more living out that new beginning that I have in Jesus, even as I wait for that final new beginning when He returns. You see, friends, justice of God, it's really good news. The penalty for our sins paid for. All that we've lost because of sin, fully restored because of the justice of God. It's comforting. It's a new beginning. The justice of God is good news for sinners. Will you pray with me? So, Father, this morning, wherever any of us, your people, are sitting under that cloud of darkness, because of our own regret and sin and guilt and shame, would you remind us that that's all been paid for in Jesus Christ? Would your light break through in that darkness, comforting us, reminding us that your mercies are new every morning and that you have given us a new beginning in Jesus? Would you do that even now as we draw near to your table? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.